Woohoo! We made it to session three. Bring on the bitterness. Okay. Just a couple things to say. Thank you for how welcomed I have felt. It's funny, they call me guest speaker in the pamphlet. I live exactly a mile from here. So they're covering all my travel expense. It's all taken care of. This is my church. This is my home. And yay! And so it's been a delight for us as a body here to together to do this for you. And I just want to say publicly, I'm so thankful for the pastors and elders of my church. I'm thankful for how committed they are to the Word of God and truth. I'm thankful for the way they shepherd and care for my soul as a single woman in the church. And I am thankful for all of the body of Christ that has worked to make this happen today. So I express my gratitude for hard-boiled eggs that were peeled and good coffee, and all of our needs have been met lavishly. So thank you, Grace Bible Church, from my heart and from all of ours. All right, to get that washing machine to quit its clanging. Oh, and thank you, Buzz, for my washing machine. Buzz won't like that I'm saying that, but Buzz is one of our deacons, Karen's husband. And I said I have to have this prop, so he's been on Craigslist, you know, for 3 months, dutifully getting me just the right washing machine to be up here. But this, to get this clanging to stop, it wouldn't be good just to have support on this side without support on that side. We need all the support going. And this last spring is about living with hurt, all right? And again, this is a big topic. So you have to pinky promise with me right now that this is not the way you're going to think, that I am personally counseling you in your story, because I don't know your story and how forgiveness plays out is complex, because sin makes a mess. So as I give even illustrations, it's not your illustration. So you just have to take that disclaimer with me, because I'm going to talk and I'm going to give illustrations. I'm going to try to make it practical, but you can't sit and say this exact thing applies to me. So everybody, pinky swear. Yeah, when my junior hires do that. Yeah, okay. All right. You got it? That? Okay. So there's my disclaimer. So bitterness is a huge thief of contentment. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Where does bitterness most easily creep into our hearts and lives? I broke it down into five kind of categories. Bitterness is going to be knocking at your doorstep when these things are going on in your life. You're going to be tempted to be bitter. Number one, when our reputation is damaged. Woo! Maybe I need coffee. All right. When our reputation is damaged. Now, our reputation, that kind of ties in that first session. If my identity is linked to this issue and you mess with that issue, I'm going to be tempted to be bitter. And our reputation, it can be, you know, we look bad as a mom. We fail publicly. We are divorced. We are 40 and still single. Anything that we start to buy into that you're hurting some of my identity, some of my reputation, bitterness will be knocking. It'll be looking for a root into your heart. Number two, when pain is inflicted on us or a loved one. And the pain doesn't have to be great, but it could be great. Parents never said they love you. A broken engagement, right? Number three, this one always makes me smile. When our expectations are frustrated, is that not every day of our lives? Okay. We all have Cinderella syndrome. Disney knew the button to hit, right? Okay. We all believe in the happily ever after. I mean, we believe the lie at Disneyland where it says happiest place on earth. And you walk around, you see families fighting. They're pushing strollers. It's too crowded. The lines are too long. But we go, yeah, happiest place on earth. Okay. We women deal with expectations all the time. We paint our Christmas as a Norman Rockwell picture, right? The meat will be perfect. Everything will be timed. The dinner rolls will be out of the oven on time. They won't get dropped on the floor, right? Our expectations get frustrated all the time. Number four, when others do not live up to our standard of perfection. Okay? And by perfection, I mean my way's the right way to do it. Okay? So our way of cleaning the house, our way of cooking. If you haven't picked up yet, Hannah and I are polar opposite. And we live together for this year. She's home for a year with me, which is wonderful. But boy, when we cook, her idea of perfection and my idea are totally different. I'm like, that's roughly a cup. Toss that in there. That looks like a tablespoon. Here we go. She's leveling. It's neat. Right? We approach things differently. Being on time or being fashionably late. Right? Oh, how about this one? Music at church, right? We all have our standard of perfection, our preference. This is the way it should be. And when those things aren't happening, we're tempted to become bitter at the person who's doing it differently. Number five, when betrayal enters our relationships. Pornography, being seen by our husband. Gossip is very painful, and we are betrayed. Be honest, ladies, these things happen every week of our lives. Every week. So bitterness is one of those things that we have to be aware of, that it wants a foothold. We have to learn how to live in a broken world where sin abounds and sin happens to us. I want to share a little illustration about our response to when someone asks us to consider being bitter. And that happened to me, might be 30 years ago now, but at least over 25. I was in a church, and the pastor and his wife wanted to take me to Laboo. Oh, yes, I love scones. I'm like, yeah, you can take me to Laboo. Well, we get to Laboo, and the pastor looks me in the eye, and he says, one of us may walk away from this conversation not happy. And I'm like, what are we going to talk about? And I knew my pastor loved me. I knew his wife loved me. I was, they had been instrumentally used in my life. He's the first man who challenged me to teach adults. He said, Peggy, half my church is women. I need you. And I said, no, I do children. That's what I do. He said, no, I don't think so. So I loved them, and I knew they loved me. But then Jim proceeded to say to me, Peggy, I think you are struggling with a root of bitterness. And of course, I just humbly said, oh, thank you for the rebuke. I can't wait to work on this. This is such a joyful experience. No. Okay? So here's my illustration of how I saw things. This is a jar. This is me in a jar. Okay? This is fire, so we have water. Don't worry, deacons, I got water. Everybody, it's okay. My junior hires love when I bring out matches. They're like, this is awesome. What's she going to catch on fire? Sorry, I have to get my lid. Don't go out. Don't go out. Don't go out. Don't go out. There, we got a blaze. Good. All right. Oh, one of the words for pride in the Old Testament literally means enveloped in smoke. We don't see ourselves clearly, ladies. My heart doesn't say, oh, Peggy, I think you're bitter. My heart says, oh, Peggy, you're great. Everybody else has got a problem, but you're good, right? But pride envelops us in smoke, and we need people who will challenge us to look. And that's what Jim and Anne were doing. They were saying, will you look and see if you're struggling with bitterness? Now, again, I sat there smiling at my pastor, nodding my head in agreement, but man, on the inside, I am not with him. I'm like, bring it on, brother. Give me anything you want. I'll research it. I'll study it, and I'll show you I'm not that. I mean, that's my attitude on the inside. I am so proud and arrogant in that moment. So he did. He said, I think you need to study the topic. And praise God that in my pride to defend myself, I studied it. Okay? And as I studied the fruit of bitterness and the words of bitterness, trying to say I was innocent, I found out I was very guilty. It was the beginning of my marriage. I was very young and hadn't been married very long. And my marriage was difficult, and Jim was aware of that, and he was working with my husband. We didn't know what the issues were, but I was responding wrong. I was being a victim of a difficult situation instead of a victor in Christ. So I am very grateful for the teaching I'm going to share with you. How do I know I'm bitter? Number one, what's the fruit, the stinky fruit, all right? Anger. Bitter women are angry. Now, I hesitated for this one on for a little minute because the first word, do I ventilate? Oh, I don't. If you saw me angry, you're not going to see a volcano. It's just not my personality. It has nothing to do with being spiritual. I don't expose my anger that way. Okay? But that's not the only way we expose anger. Do we displace? You know, you slam the cupboard door, you kick the dog. You know, because you're not brave enough to be angry at the person that you're really angry at, so you shoot at other places, right? Yeah. Or how about internalize that iceberg cold shoulder? Okay, I'm really mad at you, but you're not going to know it. You're just going to freeze to death, okay? Or we deny. We say, how's everything going? Fine. Do we need to talk about anything? No. Jesus is good. It's all good. But not on the inside. Or we disguise our anger through sarcasm. Oh, my junior hires, they call it just teasing. Oh, but there's so much power in those words, and they aren't just teasing. They're throwing truth at another person in an unkind way. Number two, another fruit of bitterness is resentment. Resentment is more internal. It's, do I keep record of past offenses? Do I hash them over and over and over again in my mind? And then use them against the offender in the future. I remember a dear saint, she was like Dorothy, she was like 94 when I met her. And one of the things that I took away from her, she said to me, if it's playing over and over again in your mind, it's probably a lie. And I have clung to that. I have to purposely think truth. If I let my mind go, it goes south, right? I have to purposely take it to God. So am I resenting, playing over and over again? It's funny dealing with my junior hires. You know, you start to deal with an issue right now, you know, something big, like he touched my potato chips. And then you're pretty soon dealing with it. It's like, in third grade, you did this. And then in kindergarten, and you're like, really? But that's resentment. We can pull up at the drop of a hat everything that person has ever done wrong. The third blank, a fruit of bitterness, is depression. Am I often sad and downhearted? Am I known for exhibiting the joy of the Lord? Have I stopped living an aspect of life? Now, I'm not saying that every depressed person is bitter. Depression can come from a lot of illnesses and medications. But I am saying, if you are bitter, you will be depressed. Number four, moodiness. Do people walk around on eggshells around me? They never know which Peggy they're going to get. Can we just all agree, moodiness is ugly? Oh, I want to be her friend. She's so moody. It's ugly. And it is not displaying the beauties of Christ. It's awful. And I teach junior hires, and they're always moody. Okay. So to kill the roots of bitterness and then the plants of anger and resentment and moodiness and depression will die. We have to go for the root that's causing those things. And then we'll get our contentment back. When I did an Old Testament study, I found 10 Hebrew words for being bitter. In the New Testament, there are 3 Greek words for being bitter. And here's a sum of what it means. Sharp, pointed, inedible, pungent, piercing, acrid, which means irritating to the eyes, nose, and throat, caustic. All right? That's God's description of bitterness. And again, you might not see it, but trust me, people around you are seeing it. If someone is brave enough to speak into your life and ask you to look, listen and look. So I would sum it up. Number one, bitterness is an angry grudge. Number two, bitterness is the result of focusing on pain and suffering rather than the purpose. I love the book of 1 Peter. When I'm struggling and suffering, that's my go-to book. My little phrase for Peter is a book about pain with a purpose. There is purpose in pain. It makes us run to God and get Him back in our gaze so that we become like Him. Number three, bitterness always becomes hatred. Always. We like to think we can keep our sin in a box. You know, like, I'll just stew a little on this. Sin doesn't stay in a box. It grows and wants to destroy us. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Hebrews 12:15, we already read once. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." I'm going to share with you now 8 considerations that I embraced in facing my bitterness and then learning how to walk in repentance and love. The first tool in our toolbox to consider and meditate on is bitterness becomes hate, and hatred must be overcome with love. And I'm just going to share verses. I'm not going to go through them fast, all right, because I'm not going to do a passage. I'm just doing selections. 1 John 4:9-10 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." How do you become a loving person? You get overwhelmed with how much God loves you. You pump love in, His love in, and then you can't help but love other people. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, verse 4 through 7 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." We need to learn to live there when we're struggling with bitterness. Does that describe your love life? I want it to describe mine. Matthew 5:43-44 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." The journey in falling in love with people when you're praying for them is awesome. You cannot stay in a posture of hate when you are laboring at the throne of grace for God to bless someone. It's impossible. It's impossible. So it could be a scary thing if I walk up to you and say, "Hey, I bumped you up on my prayer journal." No, just kidding. But the reality is, if I have a junior hire in my class and I'm struggling with truly loving them, I pray for each of my junior hires once a week. But if I'm struggling having a bad attitude towards one of my students, I'm praying for them every day because I need to change. I need to change. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Love is not a feeling. It is actions based on the love of God and thinking right. God can love the unlovely through you. Pump in how much God loves you and become a more loving person. It will uproot the bitterness in your heart. The second thing to consider is bitterness is conquered with forgiveness. This is a huge topic. You need to wrestle through your theology and doctrine of forgiveness into your thinking and into the way you live your life. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord. He will save you." Proverbs 24:29 says, "Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Let's go to Matthew 18 for a minute. I'm going to pause in that chapter, so I'll have you turn there. I love this chapter. I'm going to hit two big thoughts from this. Again, you need to wrestle this through. You need to know what your church believes. You need to know what your elders position on these big, huge truths in Matthew 18. Glance at verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am here in the midst. This passage, a lot of churches will call this a passage on church discipline. This is a beautiful gift when we're in the hurt and things are wrong. Right? This is the authority of the church to come in and help. It's not a 1, 2, 3, done thing. In my case, when Michael had confessed his sin and it went before the elders and ended up in church discipline, it went on for 9 or 10 months. All right, where they were calling Michael to repentance. Right? Two or three would take him. Two or three people would have him over for dinner, call him to repent. The process played out under the authority of the elders. I was protected and Michael was sought after. That's church discipline. Because sometimes, ladies, things get bigger than we can deal with them. And we need to be members of church. And I would challenge you that you need to be a member of a church that will practice church discipline. The plurality of elders, it was interesting working with them and seeing church discipline from the other side. They worked as one voice. If they weren't in unison about something, if they thought Michael needed more time, the brakes were on. We'll wait, we'll pray, we'll work. And they protected me in the hurt, right? Church discipline is a gift. And you need to understand the doctrine and theology. Some people are very critical of it. Oh, it just seems mean. No. It's grace and love. If Michael were here today, he would say, I was treated with grace and love, even though he chose not to respond to that. The second, then, Jesus goes into the next section, all right? 21, verse 21, I'm still in Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to him, Peter, you know, you just love him. I got this, okay? He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Got the answer, Jesus, 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he goes into a story that you're probably familiar with where there was a debt that was owed. It was a lot of money, years of wages. And the man cried out, forgive me. That word forgive in that passage is aphemi in the Greek. And it means to send away, to release, to give up the debt. Sin creates debt that must be paid for. It's the same word used when speaking about divorce, to go away as in a divorce. So the first part of forgiveness is canceling debt. All right? In sign language, this is the way we sign forgiveness, this word. We stack up the bills and then we go whoosh. Isn't that what Jesus did at the cross? Stacked up all my bills, past, present, future, and went whoosh. And that's what I do with people. That's what I'm commanded to do. I cancel the debt because Jesus paid it all. This person doesn't need to pay. That diminishes the work of the cross. So the second I'm sinned against and I'm hurt and it's real, I posture myself in aphemy. I say your debt is canceled because everything was paid for at the cross. The second word for forgiveness in the New Testament is charizomai. It's in Colossians 3:13. And that's the idea of bringing the person back into favor. Okay? Now the relationship and the trust, everything's going to be restored. Now that takes work. And that doesn't always happen. Aphemy always happens. The rebuilding of the relationship and the rebuilding of trust sometimes is not possible. All right? So we need to see confession and repentance. And then trust is a whole separate issue. You can completely forgive, completely restore, but now trust has to be rebuilt. And we struggle with that. And then we can play games. We can say, I don't think they confessed enough. Right? I want a little groveling here. Right? We got to be careful. Right? God doesn't require that of us. And we have to be careful with repentance. I don't know about you, but I've repented about the same issue a million times. Right? I've said, whoop, I'm going the wrong way. I get it. I see it. And then 2 seconds later, I'm going the wrong way again. Okay? So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. We have to be wise. Ken Sandy's book called The Peacemaker, I would highly recommend that to you. His last name is spelled S-A-N-D-E. But it has a lot of truths about forgiveness. He sums up that he sees forgiveness moves into a promise, right? And he says these three promises in his book. I promise not to dwell on this offense in my mind. That's what I'm saying to you when I forgive you. And that will guard me from being bitter at you. I am not going to dwell on this in my mind. The second promise of forgiveness, I'm not going to bring this up to others. That keeps me from gossiping. And the third promise, I'm not going to use it against you. And that keeps me from anger. Now, I might have to use and speak as we're working through and rebuilding trust, but I'm not going to use it from a platform of attacking you. And again, these are big topics. And you need to wrestle your theology into your heart. Number three, develop a trust in God's sovereignty and providence. His sovereignty and his providence. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Our life stories are written to make us more like Christ, not to make us happy and at ease. That's heaven. That's coming. All right? But now is not the party. Now is living out our sanctification. And we need to remember the things that are happening in our life are making us more like Christ. And I would tell you with full assurance, if you see Christ at all in me, it's because I had a difficult marriage. That created the beauties of Christ in me. Praise God for Jim still confronting me in my early years of marriage. Because I might have been a bitter, angry woman who ended up being part of the problem. Okay? Trust the Lord. The Lord is so honest about our lives down here. They're hard. They're hurtful. He didn't promise things perfect. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great verse. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is the common to man. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Go through it. Not around it. Not out of it. Our life stories, even though they're very different, they're common. That's what that verse says. They're common. Different stories of pain and sin, but common. And then Ephesians 2:10, that's a verse where we started. I need to remind myself of his sovereignty and his providence because I'm his workmanship. And the life that I'm living is the life that he planned. And I have good works to do. This difficult page, this chapter of my life is a prepared platform of good works. Am I seeing the providence and sovereignty of God? Is bitterness stealing the beauty God wants to create in and through me? Is bitterness robbing me of my contentment? The fourth thing to meditate on is develop the habit of servanthood. minister and serve others joyfully. This is a safeguard against bitterness. Anita and I would tell our girls all the time, curve out, curve out. Go find somebody more miserable than you and serve them, right? Curve out, okay? Blessed forgetfulness, right? The booklet. Forget yourself. Gaze at God and serve others. Stuart Scott, I heard him speak one time, and it's been decades ago, and I've never forgotten. He said, every person in your life you need to see as an E or an E. The first E is you're someone to evangelize. You haven't heard the good news of the gospel. So every unbeliever that walks into my life is someone that just needs to hear about Jesus. And then the second E is encourage. Everyone else is a believer and they need encouragement. They might be in a tough spot right now. Because I don't need you to inflate me, right? My identity is secure. So even though I'm in a tough place, I can curve out and serve. Romans 12 says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there be made no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. I pause in that verse, and guess what? The word Greek is a pronoun. It means self, okay? So I'm supposed to have the same, the way I would care for me, I need to care for you. But the word care was really interesting. It means literally to be anxious about. So the things that you're struggling, I need to be anxious about those things. It means to take thought, to be troubled with their cares, and to look out for them. Curving out truly conquers bitterness. The fifth tool, bitterness is produced when we have a negative attitude toward the offender rather than a positive attitude toward the offense. Get your eyes off of the circumstances. Get it off the agitator and the hot water, all right? And get it on the goodness and purposes of God. I would sum this up and say, have a Joseph attitude. I mean, don't you marvel? His brothers are all over the place, and then he just looks at them. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Have a Joseph attitude. Job's wife didn't have a Joseph attitude. In Job 2, 9 through 10, it says, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all of this, Job didn't sin with his lips. James 5:11. Oh, love this verse. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We ladies love to watch endurance. Right? Athletically, somebody endures. A woman battling cancer endures. Spiritual endurance. Abigail, Esther, and Ruth in the pages of Scripture. We need women in our churches who don't quit. They endure. The younger generation is looking. Let's give them women who display endurance and a testimony of contentment in and through the trial. We need Abigails. We need Esthers. We need Ruths. And the women in this room that I know well, and I know their story, I love them for enduring. And they help me endure, right? That's the beauty of living life in community and knowing each other. The sixth tool is, remember, it's temporary. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who are trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's a good definition for contentment. What is contentment? It's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, ladies, some trials last a long time. Some trials last a lifetime. I remember watching Francis Chan preach, and he had a rope. And the rope was like up here in his hand, and the rope went all the way down, all the way around, okay? And then he held up the end, and he said, okay, this little end of my rope, this little circle, that's my 80 years on earth. That's eternity. And we get so lost in this, and we forget. We need to lift our eyes up and realize we've got a great life coming where God is going to lavish his grace on us in a new heaven and a new earth. Lift your eyes up. Live with eternity in view. Remind yourself, even if this trial lasts a lifetime, that is a vapor compared to eternity. Number 7, bitterness is produced when we focus on what we want rather than what God wants. And these are just some couple beautiful big verses about our God. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Ladies, when hurt and pain comes into our life, this is what we do. We get down on our knees under his scepter. We humble ourselves. The good God has allowed this dark storm. He's in it. I accept the journey. This was prepared beforehand. We talk to him honestly like we saw Moses do. We wrestle with the pain. We don't deny it. But we get down on our knees. He's God. And he's a good father. No matter what the story is, we humble ourselves. And the last one. Oh, let a comment on that. In my youthfulness, I used to hate that there wasn't pixie dust, okay? I thought, God, there should be pixie dust, all right? And we get saved, and we start this journey, and then every once in a while you go poof with pixie dust, and it fixes something about me permanently, okay? Like my identity. Poof, Peggy has got it. She will never wrestle with her identity. She's never going to hand that card away ever again, right? Or poof, there's pixie dust. She will always respond to difficulty with forgiveness and grace. She will never be bitter. And I used to really wrestle with that. Like, God, you know, you saved us. Why can't you just make us perfect? But I realized I would be being gypped. Because what God is giving to us women is himself. Pain creates need. God wants to intimately walk through life with you. He wants you to know him. You're going to spend all eternity with him. So I've come to embrace there's a sweetness in weakness. And there's a gift in trials. It's from a good father. Amen? Yeah. Well, where am I in my notes? That's a scary thing. I think I'm number 8, okay? Number 8, forgiveness means we stop trying to make other people pay for their sins and offenses against us. Forgiving a person requires us to release the responsibility for any punishment to God. Bitterness is produced when we assume we have the right to punish and we don't have it. Ladies, what I'm saying to you is stop punishing people. It's not your job. Don't give people the cold shoulder. Don't vent your anger on them. Stop. It's ungodly. And the place to punish is the Almighty God's alone. And his timing is perfect in it. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, the last thing we're going to talk about is this can get really difficult, all right, and big and messy. So I've given you four W's just to kind of help put a little bit of spectrum on what it looks to work through forgiveness. Sometimes the other person does not want to live in forgiveness, okay? And all of our churches need to get better at living out daily forgiveness and practicing church discipline and coming along and helping people that are in messy situations. So the first one, number one, is wrestle with the mess. Okay, if a couple's having difficulty and they reach out to another couple, we don't stop long enough to listen. All right, we need to get the big picture. Don't assume you understand the story. That's why if you've come up to meet this couple, oh, it's been so fun to meet you. You've been sharing your testimonies, and thank you. Thank you for interacting with me. But you'll notice in a setting like this, I'm not going to counsel you. Because I don't know you, and I don't know your story. So I can speak general truth, but I can't speak to the specifics of in your life. When you're helping other women, you need to remember that. You need to wrestle with the mess. You need to get the big picture. Don't assume, right? Own your part. Again, when I say the word, she was angry, all 370 of us picture something different, right? What does angry look like to you? Well, for some people, it's a hole in the wall. Dishes are broken. Every four-letter word has been yelled, right? For other of us, it's like, I was irritated, right? Right? I mean, it's a different word. When someone says to me, I got angry last night, the first thing out of my mouth is, well, what did that look like? What did that sound like? What did you do? Right? We have to wrestle with the mess, and we have to know people's stories. Number two, worship through forgiveness. It's an act of worship. Receive and give forgiveness. I have never been a 100% innocent party in anything. There's always a place I could reflect Christ better. And then number three, weep through the hurt. Pain is real. It's why we love the Psalms. Because they lament. They express out loud what we're all thinking. How long? How long? Right? 20 different psalms cry that. How long is this going to go on, Father? They cry out when they feel like they're forgotten by God. People that are going through difficult circumstances, it's not wrong for them to lament and to weep. And we need to be women to know when it's what. When do you just sit down and cry with somebody? Don't give them a verse. You just cry. Right? There's time for the verse another time. And number four, work at the relationship. Remember, forgiveness, you have to work at rebuilding. You have to work at the expectations and rebuilding the trust. When we've been hurt, our expectations get off. And then trust is different than forgiving. Depending on the issue, trust could require a woman to be out of the home. There's an abusive situation. There's all kinds of gamuts, which again is why we have the beauty of Matthew 18. That if the problem is getting large, the problem is solved in the church. That's awesome. All right, I kind of went all over my notes. Let's see if there's anything I want to miss. No. Okay, I think I'm good. Questions to ponder. I gave you some again. I would challenge you to think these through and wrestle them. And then I want to conclude with the seven D's. I had six D's last year, if any of you remember, okay? But I added a seventh one. So it doesn't matter what issue I'm dealing with, if I'm bitterness or anything. These are the spiritual disciplines we need to be doing every day. Number one, I think it's typed out for there. I don't think there's any blanks. Dive into the Word. How are you doing? Are you down deep? Are you pushing yourself? You're not just letting this fly open, read one verse, bless me, Jesus, and on your way, are you? Okay? You need to systematically be reading this book. Dive into the Word. Go deep. Push yourself every year to go farther. Pull up a reading plan. There's different seasons of life. There's times when we can read more. There's times when we have to be creative, and the verses are above the changing table of the baby and all that. But you need to be in the Word, because the Word is what sets us free. Right? You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The second D is dress your heart with thankfulness. Okay, another confession time with Peggy. We are approaching Christmas, and I was doing great. I'm like, I'm totally handling being single. Everything is good. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's chestnuts roasting on an open fire, and there's nobody to walk with me through the snow. And I'm all of a sudden, I'm pity party city, okay? And it was cute, because Hannah's the one God used to confront me. And she just said, Mom, I think we need to be thankful. And so, for the Christmas season, every day, we looked each other in the eye and say, who wants to go first? You tell me five things you're thankful for, and I'm going to tell you five things I am. And man, that got victory over sin. Grateful for thankfulness. Write it in your journal. Tell other women. Walk up to them and say, can I just tell you two things I'm thankful for today? Because then she just might turn around and say, hey, I got two things I'm thankful for too. And you can help each other adjust your attitude. The third D is what we did this morning. Daily rehearse the character of God. Daily look at His attributes. Daily put up that umbrella and gaze at His goodness. The fourth D, that was our first session last night. Delight in your identity. You need to remind yourself every day who you are, because I can tell you every day the world is yelling at you who they think you should be, right? Through TV and commercials and billboards and magazines and Facebook postings. It's everywhere. You need to remind yourself daily of your identity. The fifth one is defer to the Spirit. We have to yield. We have to submit. If He's convicted you of this conference of being bitter, if He's pulled at your heart about doubting Him and doubting His goodness, we yield to the work of the Spirit. We praise God for that. And we confess and we repent and we tell a friend so we're accountable. Yield to the Spirit. The sixth one is the one I added new, develop community. You need to be plugged into church. And by that, I don't mean a pew warmer. I mean you need to be known and you need to know others. And your giftedness needs to be expressed in the body of Christ. Because before time began, if you are His, you have good works to do. And they need to be lived in the community of the local church. And number seven, my junior hires would quote this one to you. Do the next right thing. Stop analyzing. Go do the next right thing. Okay, stop stewing and waiting for a lightning bolt or to feel something. Go do the next right thing. This is His will. We know this. This is what we do. And as we do this, we experience the unrevealed side of His will. Right? We end up where we're supposed to be as we do this. Amen? So, where are you? Which spring needs the most work? Identity thief? Who am I? Doubt thief, who is God? Or bitterness thief, how do I live with the hurt? Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for the kind of relationships that will correct me. And even today, I think of Jim and Ann and how boldly they corrected me. Father, thank you for those that speak into our life and say, I think you're enveloped in smoke. You need to see. Thank you that you are committed to work where we're struggling with sin, because sin will always make us discontent, Father. Thank you for the rescuing hands of the body of Christ. I just thank you for this day and last night. And I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your beauty. I thank you for the cross. And I thank you for the Spirit of God that illuminates the Word of God and brings us hope. It's been so good, God. And now the fun part begins, because now we're going to scatter from here and you are faithfully going to work in each heart. Each heart that's yours. You're going to grow and encourage and convict and walk alongside each of us as a good father. So we praise you for that. Amen.